Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. You'll notice in our order of service, we will have our next prayer breakfast on August the 2nd. So go ahead and be planning for that. Gary's got his thumb up. That means he's going to be cooking. If Gary's cooking, there's going to be gravy. So y'all come and find out what kind of gravy. It could be tomato gravy. It could be white gravy. There's no telling. He just come on and find out. And then on August the 16th, we'll have an opportunity for a mission supper with Elizabeth Smith. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's stand and worship our God. Let us pray. O Lord, you are a great God and a great King above all gods. You hold in your hand the highest mountains and the deepest seas. And you have given all power and authority into the hands of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us to worship you. Help us to lift up to you today the praises that you deserve. Help us to trust Jesus more and more, bowing before him as Lord, and submitting every part of our lives to him. For as we come into your presence, we claim only his merits, depending on his perfect sacrifice offered for all who trust in him, and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your hymnals, our responsive reading for today comes from the back of the hymnal. Selection 611 comes from Isaiah chapter 40. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. Let us read this portion of God's word responsively. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. A voice cries, In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.
Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low.
The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, fear not. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable.
He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength.
Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength.
They shall mount up
shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Let's turn in our hymnals now to selection 90 as we praise the God who has redeemed us from all our sins. We'll sing all five stanzas of hymn number 90, and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Be seated. And I see we have some children with us, so if they'd like to come forward and have a seat on the front row, have a brief lesson. Any questions? No takers. Wow. Gee, I didn't know I was that fearful. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll ask the question from up here. How about that? And we'll pretend we're all on the front. Well, we do have some takers. Yes, we do. Come on down. I thought we had some. Don't worry, y'all can listen from back there. Well, good morning. How are y'all this morning? I know you had fun at the beach. Hey, sweetheart. Well, my question for the young people is really a question for all of us today, and that's this. Thinking about how do we serve God? How do we serve God? Sometimes we look around at examples that other people did to serve God. Like, look up at this big building. It's okay, you can look around. I know you're not supposed to do that during the sermon, but you can look around now. Beautiful, right? Huge. Could we do this? Could you build this? Could you build this? I couldn't build this. I don't even know how to start, right? I mean, it's made of brick on the outside and plaster on the inside and wood and stuff. It took a lot of people a lot of time to do this. And so when we look at what other people do to serve God, sometimes we can get a little bit discouraged. So the question for us as young people is, how can we serve God? How can you serve God when you're not even old enough to drive? Anything? How about a couple of suggestions? How about you can serve God by setting a good example for your friends, showing what Jesus' light is like in your life? See, there's one thing y'all can do that I can't do, and that is be a Christian at your age, with people your age. So think about that this week. How can you serve God? How can you show the light and the love of Jesus Christ in your life, where you are, with your friends, in your family? Because even if we can't do something big and splashy like building a big building for God's glory, we can live like Jesus wants us to live, right? So let's pray. Lord, thank you. I thank you for young people who've come to worship today. I thank you for their desire to know more about you and to be with their families. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. Bless all of us, Lord. Help us to serve you wherever we are this week, to bless others as we seek to be a blessing as we seek to share with others the blessing that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen. All right. Thank y'all. And as we continue in our worship, let's pick up our hymnals and turn to selection 321. Selection 321. Been thinking about God's service, how God can lead us, and God can lead us whether we're old or whether we're young. And if you'll notice, this particular hymn talks a lot about young people in the last couple of stanzas. This is really a hymn for young people, but it's a hymn for all of us too. So we'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 321. Let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. That hymn talks about early, us turning to Christ early, early in our lives. Of course, many of us have passed the early stage. But we can still pray that the Lord would bless us and help us to turn to Him each and every day. And when we pray a prayer like this, we can pray knowing that whether we're 4 or 40 or 80 or anywhere in between or even older, that the Lord Jesus is still our shepherd and He loves us and He wants us to follow Him. So with the confidence of children of God, however old we are or however young, let us go into His presence in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we have confessed with our mouths this day that You are our shepherd and that we are Your sheep. And we have asked that You would lead us. But Lord, we have to confess that even though we call You our shepherd, even though we say we want You to lead us, all too often what we really mean is that we want You to take us where we want to go. We have our own ideas of what we think is best for us and what we think is best for others, and we're so ready to barge into Your presence and to say, Lord, what You need to do. And Lord, You do long for us to present our petitions to You, but You want us to come in an attitude of faith, an attitude of trust. And Lord, a shepherd leads a sheep where he knows they need to go, where he knows is best. And so help us, Lord, as we pray. Yes, we're going to present petitions before You today because we know that You love us and we know that You will always do what is best. But Lord, help us to pray in faith, trusting You to know what's best for us and for our loved ones. And help us, Lord, to trust in You instead of in ourselves and what we think is right or what feels good to us. Lord, we do pray for our loved ones who are sick. We all know people whose bodies are in need of Your healing touch. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting in other ways, for those who are grieving the loss of their loved ones, we pray. For those who are sad or lonely, for those who are despairing. Lord, some have become discouraged because of the way things have turned out in life. We pray Your presence, Your comfort, Your peace, Your strength on all these who need Your healing touch of body, mind, or spirit. Lord, we pray for Your blessing upon those who are in dangerous places. Father, we pray for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines, those on active duty, those who are still in training. We pray for our policemen, our firemen, sheriff's deputies, those who try to keep us safe every day. Lord, we thank You for their willingness to serve. We pray that You would protect them and encourage them as they serve. And Lord, You call us to serve too. Maybe not in ways that are so dramatic, but You do call all of us to share Your love, to show what it means to live the Christian life. And so we pray that You would help us to do that in two ways. Help us first to see opportunities this week to show and share the love of Jesus. Open our eyes to see the needs of the people around us. And then, Lord, we pray that as we see those opportunities, that You would give us the wisdom to know what's best to say and do, and the courage to do it. Lord, we've said we wanted You to lead us. And so we pray that You would lead us in Your service. Lead us in the service of others. Lead us as we display the character of Christ, wherever we are, to whomever we will meet this week. And we offer this prayer in the name of our good shepherd, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. God, you are so good. You are so good to us all the time. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for the goodness that you have shown to us in our lives. We thank you for the family and friends around us. We thank you for the material blessings you have poured out upon us. And we pray, O Lord, that as we return a portion of those material gifts to you, that you would first, make us grateful for all that you've allowed us to keep. But second, that you would allow us to consider all that we are and all that we have as yours. That you would teach us what it means to devote ourselves completely to you. To that end, our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes as we receive yet another gift, the gift of your word. Help us to understand and then to give of ourselves in service to you and others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue our study of the book of Ezra. We come to chapter 8 today. And Ezra is gathering a group to go on a long-term mission trip. Well, that's probably what we would say. They're heading to Jerusalem. And we begin the chapter the way so many other parts of the Bible begin, with a list of names. Ezra chapter 8, the verses 1 through 20. This isn't just a list of names. This is the word of God. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah, of the sons of Farosh, Zechariah, and with him were reckoned by genealogy of the males, 150. Of the sons of Pahath-Moab, Eliohanai, the son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 males. Of the sons of Shechaniah, son of Jahaziel, and with him 300 males. Of the sons also of Adin, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. And of the sons of Elam, Jeshaiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 males. And of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 males. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 males. And of the sons of Shelomith, the son of Josaphiah, and with him 103 males. And of the sons of Bibai, Zechariah, the son of Bibai, and with him 28 males. And of the son of Azgad, Yohanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 males. And of the last sons of Adonikam, whose names are these, Eliphelet, Jael, and Shemaiah, and with them 60 males. Of the sons also of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabud, and with them 70 males. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there were none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men. Also for Joiarib and for Elnathan, men of understanding, and I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief, at the place Casiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren the Nethinim at the place Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and brethren, 18. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brethren and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinim, whom David and the princes had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim, all of them were expressed by name. Now that's God's word. So what's with all these names? Well, as we saw back in chapter 2, where there is a similar list, such a list is a reassuring reminder, in the first place, that when we open the book of Ezra, we are dealing with history. Ezra and all the rest of these names belong to real people who lived in a real place over a real span of time. And all these real people really packed up and took a real journey to another real place that our real God really wanted them to go. Now, why is that important? Because it shows the Bible is not a book of fairy tales. It's not a jumble of ancient myths and legends. It isn't just a collection of ancient men's ramblings about what they thought God must be like. No. It's a record of what the true God said to real people. It's a record of what the true God did for and with real people. People like us. It's at least in part because of details like this list of names that we can believe in a God who is active in history. A God who is still active almost 2,500 years after these people with these names traveled to Jerusalem. But even if we believe that God is real, and even if we believe that God still works through real people to accomplish his will, it's so easy for us to imagine that he either can't or won't use us, right? As I spoke to the children this morning, it's easy for young people to think they're too young. There's nothing God can do with them. Or when we grown-ups look around at this congregation, we can have the same thought, can't we? Look at how few we are. Or when we Gulf South Presbyterians look around at the other churches in our presbytery, we're scattered from Texas to Mobile. There are only 600 EPC churches in the whole country. I mean, what can we few possibly do to make a difference in the kingdom of God? Well, that's where I think this list of names can help us too. For if this list tells us that God works with real people in real time and real place, when we compare this list to the one that we read in chapter 2, the most obvious difference, just from glancing at the two lists, the obvious difference is their length. And if you crunch the numbers, and if you assume that there were lots of women and children not expressly mentioned, chapter 2 tells us that a little over 40,000 people returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Oh, and they brought along some 7,000 servants as well. And all that had happened some 80 years before the events of today's passage. So what about this group that Ezra assembled? Well, it was much smaller. If you add up all the names in today's passage, you still only get to about 5,000, and that's only if you again add the women and children who aren't mentioned. 5,000. That's not many folks. Claiborne County has a greater population than that. But it was that few who helped jumpstart the great revival we're going to read about in the next few chapters. And that should be good news for us today. For the fact is that God does not need large numbers of people to accomplish His will. God does not need a large number to accomplish His will. Oh, I know. That's where it's obvious where God is working. Our church planters are working in big cities. But they all started with groups small enough to fit in their living rooms. Christian Kreider's little group in Austin is still that size. Starts with a few and then grows. And God has always worked this way. God has often chosen to start revivals this way with just a handful. You may have heard of the Second Great Awakening. This was a nationwide revival that swept over this country in the early first 40 years of the 19th century about. Did you know how that Second Great Awakening got started? One of the sparks that set that nationwide movement ablaze was four college boys praying for their classmates in a dorm room. Another great revival started in the late 1850s and swept through both of the armies during the Civil War. Do you know how that revival got started? Started with six people at a prayer meeting in New York City. Oh, and in each of these two cases, there weren't any preachers involved. At least not at first. So this list of names reminds us that if God works through real people, He can do really great things with just a few if they'll trust Him and step out in faith. Oh, but that's the problem, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to trust God in the abstract. It's easy to trust God when we come in here on a Sunday morning and the sun is shining through these beautiful windows and we're surrounded by our family and friends, people who agree with us. But what about out there? What about in the everyday world? I mean, when we look at the news, the world's a scary place. We read about, we see lots of Americans who scoff at the notion that God created the world. We know there are lots of people who laugh at the very idea that a man who lived some 2,000 years ago could still be alive, let alone that he could possibly be God. We know there are a lot of people who certainly don't think that Jesus or any other white male, dead or living for that matter, should have anything to say about how anyone should conduct their lives in this multicultural, technological, oh-so-sophisticated world. How can we possibly reach people like that? What could we say? What could we do? And then when we look a little closer to home, we look at the folks who are living around us here in Southwest Mississippi. Oh, yes, I know, this is the buckle of the Bible Belt. But we all know people who, while they embrace Christian ethics and morality in theory, reject it in fact. Not that we would ever talk about any of them doing that. But how can we help people who think that personal pleasure is more important than God? People who find every excuse under the sun to avoid public worship or private prayer. What can we really do? What can we do to break the generations-long cycle of ignorance and vice and poverty that we see around us? What could we do? How can we possibly help people who are only looking for a handout so they can buy booze or street drugs? What can we do? Sure, there are a lot of bold people who are making a big difference for God. There are the pioneers of faith who take the gospel to the unchurched or the de-churched, as Christian Kreider calls them in Austin. You know, folks like Ben and Jenny Cunningham are doing in New Orleans or starting a new church. We've heard about church planters who parachute into an area and start building a church from scratch, like Brett Becker is doing in New Braunfels, Texas. We know about folks who choose to leave comfortable homes and careers to travel to Lebanon and minister to Syrian refugees. Brave people. You know, the sorts who had struck out for Jerusalem 80 years before the events of today's passage. Bold messengers who carry the gospel into a land where, well, where the people were outright pagans at worst or heretics at best. Mixing the worship of the one true God with all sorts of evil, selfish superstitions. It was brave, religious pioneers of the previous generation, the generation before Ezra. They were the ones who had journeyed to a city that had been totally destroyed, who started to build a place of worship, refusing to compromise their religious convictions. Bold pioneers of the past. Maybe you don't see yourself that way. Even though you're trusting in Jesus, maybe you don't see yourself as the trailblazing type. I know I don't see myself that way. Well, if that's the case, today's passage is very good news for you. For if we've already learned, this passage shows us that God is a real God who acts with real people in real history. And if we've already learned that God doesn't have to have a whole lot of folks to accomplish his will, we notice that today Ezra was not asking his little group to be pioneers. He was not asking them to build a temple. That had already been done years before. He wasn't even asking them to go to a place where they didn't know anyone. If we compare the names on this list with the one in chapter 2, we'll find that most of these people coming along with Ezra already had cousins in Jerusalem. So Ezra was not asking them to strike off into uncharted territory, but he was asking them to be agents of change, to participate in a spiritual renewal that they all needed. If Ezra was not asking his little band to build a temple, he was asking them to be part of God's plan to purify its worship, to call people to more consistent repentance, to deeper faith. And that's the same sort of ministry to which God calls all of us today. You see, God doesn't just need those bold spiritual pioneers. He also needs spiritual homesteaders. God doesn't just need evangelists to blaze trails among unreached people groups. God also needs people to deepen and strengthen the work of evangelists, people who consolidate their spiritual gains, building community, encouraging the saints. But in order to participate in that kind of ministry, a ministry of refreshing, a ministry of renewal, well, we need to look in the mirror first, don't we? For if there is great comfort that we can find in today's passage, there's also some challenge here. A challenge that can come even from Ezra's small band of timid souls. For we can't help but notice all the names on Ezra's list were men. Why no women? Oh, I know, we can explain that, you know, back in those days, it was the men who were considered to be the heads of their households, and so by listing the men's names, Ezra was really just listing the family groups. That's why we can assume there were lots of women and children who went along with them. But us 2017 folks looking at a list like this, it still strikes us wrong. And so we might look at a list like this and we might pity those ancient folks or even perhaps condemn them for being sexist or patriarchal. But instead of doing that, I want us to take a look at the obvious fact that we find in this list that perhaps we overlook, and that is simply this. Ezra had a lot of men who were interested in following the Lord's leading. And there were a lot of men who were willing to lead their families in doing the Lord's work. And that, unfortunately, forms quite a contrast to most churches today, doesn't it? Here are the facts. In the typical American congregation, regardless of race or denomination, about 60% of the worshipers on any given Sunday will be women. When was the last time you went to a worship service where there were more men than women? And I don't mean a Promise Keepers men's meeting. And you know, the problem is nothing new. When this sanctuary was built in 1860, they put a list of the names of the members of the church in the cornerstone. Now, they didn't list the names of the 60 members who were slaves, but they did list the names of the 100 white members. Of those 100 white members of this church, only 20 were men. That was back in 1860. And even earlier than that, when the Presbyterian Church was being built in Rodney back in 1830, a man joked that a church in Rodney would be a good thing. Be good to have a church in Rodney, because that would give the women and children something to do while all the guys were at the racetrack. That was in 1830. And the man who made that crack was the son of a Presbyterian ruling elder. So sure, we can look at this list and we can draw the wrong conclusion. We could condemn those ancient people for being sexist. Or we can look around at the world around us and blast the wider world for its increasingly strange ideas about sexuality and gender and all. But let's again look at what the list does tell us. If our congregation isn't having the impact in the world we would like for it to have, if we're not growing in grace, if we're not deepening our knowledge of the scriptures, if we're not spending more time in prayer, maybe it's guys, maybe it's us, men, who need to take stock of our own spiritual leadership. If we want our families, if we want our congregation, if we want our community to receive more of God's blessings, guys, maybe it's us men who need to step out in faith and take the lead, call our families to prayer, lead in the reading of Scripture and prayer in our homes. Maybe, guys, we're the ones who need to set the example in public worship and in service. What we learn from this passage is that God chose to use faithful men, men whose names are listed, to bring about revival among his people. Could God choose to use us men as well? But don't worry, ladies, there's one more challenge we find in this passage, and this one applies to you as well as us. This challenge applies to all of us, actually young and old alike. For did you notice the problem Ezra had at the end of the passage? Did you notice that Ezra had a harder time attracting the Levites and the Nethinim to his group than he did in attracting priestly families? Did you notice that? See, the priests, they got to do all the important stuff. Priests got to stand up in the temple and offer the sacrifices and pray for the people. The Levites, you see, they had a strictly supporting role. They were assigned to such duties as guarding the gates and singing in the temple choir. And as far as the Nethinim, well, we're not exactly sure what they did. They acted as some sort of servants in the temple, apparently working under the direction of the Levites. So what does that tell us? It tells us it was a whole lot easier for Ezra to round up those who considered themselves leaders than those who would end up being followers. It was a whole lot easier to cast the starring roles in the religious drama of the temple than it was to assemble the supporting players, those who would work behind the scenes. Does that sound familiar? Oh, I know. Everybody likes to stand in the limelight. Everybody wants to get credit for the good things that we do. But are we just as interested in furthering other people's plans so that God could get the glory? Are we? That's what worship's supposed to be about, right? To glorify God no matter who takes the lead, right? Right? I know we all love to lead. We all love to have others agree with us, adopt what we want. Are we just as happy to let others lead? Do we spend just as much energy helping others with their projects or their ministries? That's one of the ways we could express our love for others, after all. We wonder about the impact that our church is making in the community and the world. Well, are we willing to play supporting roles? Or, in contrast, do we catch ourselves begrudging the leadership of others, withholding our support from others, withdrawing our help from those who perhaps don't think the way we do, or do things the way we think they ought to be done? Are we independent-minded Americans letting our desire for status get in the way of our service to God, our service to others? Are we being proud? And if we are, is it really possible for us to follow the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many? For that, after all, is the great work, the ministry of God. That is the best news in this passage, and it's really its main point. We've already seen the good news, right? That God is real God who uses real people, who could use people like us, no matter how few we are, no matter how timid we may be. But this passage also reminds us of this good news, that God is the one who gathers his people, even hesitant, imperfect people like us. God gathers us for service. God gathers us for worship. In the last verse of chapter 7, Ezra gives all the credit to the Lord his God, whose hand was upon him for being able to gather the group that would travel to Jerusalem. And in chapter 8, verse 18, he says the same thing. The Levites and the Nethinim, the supporting actors, came along because the good hand of our God was upon them. So yes, we know we need to get busy in order for the church to grow, in order for the church to have an impact on the culture. We know we need to jettison our pride. We know we need to work together to encourage more people to worship God, to glorify Christ. But the good news is that Christ is even more active in gathering his people than we are. The good news is that Jesus didn't just die for us and then leave us to do all of the work of evangelism ourselves. No, he has sent his Holy Spirit to work within our hearts, to motivate even timid, hesitant souls like us, to motivate even us guys to do some mission for him. He has sent that same Spirit to bring conviction and repentance, not only to proud people like us, but to all those who need to repent, to encourage all of us to turn from our sin, to trust Jesus, to be our Lord, to be our Savior. So, let us pray that the good hand of our God would be upon us as well. Let us pray that God would remove any pride that prevents us from working together. And then, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, no matter how few we are, no matter how many we are, no matter how timid we are, no matter how brave we are, no matter how hesitant we might be, let us pursue the ministry to which Christ has called us, relying on the power of his Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we simply pray that you would use us. Strip away whatever is standing between us and the service you have called us to do for you. If it's pride that's keeping us from working together, take that away. If it's fear that's keeping us guys from taking the leadership that we need to take, take that away. Lord, whatever it is, if we think we're too few, take away our fears. Lord, grant us a vision of a real God who works in real history, not just with long ago people like the ones who built this sanctuary, but a real God who works with people like us. And Lord, we pray, simply pray that you would use us. Cleanse us and then use us for your glory, for the good of your kingdom, for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals and we ask the Holy Spirit to fill us up and to use us however he will. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 193 and let us stand to sing. May that be our prayer this week, that God would use us to glorify him. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.